Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. And we ask that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, that you would be present with us as we open up your scriptures and hope to learn of you and be changed. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to begin by reading an extended excerpt about a boy named Shasta. Too much has happened in the story up to this point to fully bring you up to speed, but as he continues to ride his horse through the pitch darkness of night, he realizes that something or someone is with him, walking alongside, absolutely silently. But what he can hear is a deep, heavy, large breathing. Needless to say, Shasta is terrified, and finally, he picks up his courage, and that's where I'm going to begin the story today. "Who are you?" he said, scarcely above a whisper. "One who has waited long for you to speak," said the thing. Its voice was not loud, but very large and deep. Are you a giant?" asked Shasta. "You might call me a giant," said the large voice, "but I am not like the creatures you call giants." "I can't see you at all," said Shasta after staring very hard. Then, for an even more terrified idea had come into his head, he said, almost in a scream, You're not something dead, are you? Oh, please, please do go away. What harm have I ever done you? Oh, I am the unluckiest person in the whole world." Once more, he felt the warm breath of the thing on his hand and face. "There," it said, "that's not the breath of a ghost. Tell me your sorrows." Shasta was a little reassured by the breath, so he told how he had never known his real father or mother and how he had been brought up sternly by the fishermen. And then he told the story of his escape and how they were chased by lions and forced to swim for their lives, and of all the dangers in Tashban, and about his night among the tombs and how the beasts howled at him out of the desert. And he told about the heat and the thirst of their desert journey and how they were almost at their goal when another lion chased them and wounded Arvis. And also how very long it was since he had anything to eat. "I do not call you unfortunate," said the large voice. "Don't you think it's bad luck to meet so many lions?" said Shasta. "There was only one lion," said the voice. "What on earth do you mean? I've just told you there were at least two that first night, and there was only one. But he was swift of foot." "How do you know?" "I was the lion." And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, "I was the lion who forced you to join with Arvis. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to the shore where a man sat wakeful at midnight to receive you." The mist was turning from black to gray and from gray to white. This must have begun to happen some time ago, but while he had been talking to the thing, he had not been noticing anything else. Now the whiteness around him became a shining whiteness. His eyes began to blink. Somewhere ahead he could hear birds singing. He knew the night was over at last. He could see the mane and ears and head of his horse quite easily. Now a golden light fell on them from the left. He thought it was the sun. He turned and saw, pacing beside him, taller than the horse, a lion. The horse did not seem to be afraid, or else it could not see it. It was from the lion that the light came. No one ever saw anything more terrible or beautiful. Luckily, Shasta had lived all his life too far in Calamaran to have heard the tales that were whispered in Tashban about a dreadful Narnian demon that appeared in the form of a lion. And of course, he knew none of the true stories about Aslan, the great lion, the son of the emperor over the sea, the great king above all high kings in Narnia. But after one glance at the lion's face, he slipped out of the saddle and fell at his feet. he couldn't say anything, but then he didn't want to say anything, and he knew he needn't say anything. And to hear more of this story, you can join us for A Horse and His Boy by C.S. Lewis. It's a really long excerpt, but I read it for the imagery of this idea of having someone who's walking alongside, who could be a comfort when we're scared, who could be protecting us even when we don't realize it, who could give us strength when we're weak, and who could simply be guiding us when we don't know the way or can't keep going. What's more, it doesn't always feel like that in the moment, and that's important. I mean, Shasta's experience of all of this is one of terror. They were chased by two lions, and then there was that dreadful night with all the howling. And then after that, another lion almost caught them in the last mile when they were exhausted. Nonetheless, we come to find out that the lion was actually helping them the whole time, protecting them the whole time, guiding them the whole time. What would it be like if we, like Shasta, could have a strong helper like that? A champion or an advocate like that? A guide like that in our lives? More to the point, we may see that we do today. Today we continue the first part of our summer series looking at the Holy Spirit. Though as we talked about last week, for most Christians and most churches for that matter, this is more like a missing person of the Trinity than an equal part of God. I mean, we all believe in God the Father, big God, God Almighty, and then there's Jesus, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the one who went to the cross for us. And then there's that other one, the Spirit thing, the Holy Ghost, Spirit, whatever that thing is. And that's God, God the Father, God the Son, and then the third one. To make matters more confusing, then there are other Christians and other churches that go to the other extreme. They make it sound like all there is of God is the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit that does all the work, Holy Spirit that does all the talking, Holy Spirit that really does everything, and nowadays we just don't even need God the Father or God the Son anymore because we have the Spirit and that's good enough for us. Of course, that doesn't sound right either. The problem for all of us is that when we do either of these extremes, we miss out on the fullness of God. So this summer, we're going to search for, hopefully find, and more importantly, get to know and experience the Holy Spirit better. Last week, we spent some time looking at what the Holy Spirit looks like and is like. Throughout the scriptures, we see how the Holy Spirit is described as a wind or a fire or as water. But more than telling us what the Holy Spirit looks like, maybe that also tells us what the Holy Spirit actually is like, acts like. Maybe the Holy Spirit, like wind and fire and water, doesn't take a set form, but instead we recognize its presence by its effect on us and the things around us. Maybe the Holy Spirit, like wind and fire and water, can be gentle, but also be powerful and life-changing. As if the smallest amount of the Spirit still has all of the potential of God. Like all it needs is one heart to ignite, or a few of us in common to blow through, or maybe just enough time to wear through the hardest of hearts. Maybe the Holy Spirit, like wind, fire, and water, can be known and predictable, but it also still maintains a wildness and an otherness that makes it unpredictable, that means we have to respect it. Today we'll work on filling in this picture of who is this Holy Spirit. And what is it that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do? So if you will, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that as our story is picking up this morning, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. And he's in the midst of a really lengthy discussion with the disciples about all that's about to happen. He's praying for them. He's telling them about his trip to the cross, about his journey to heaven, about all the things that will come before and after. And among those teachings, he spends a lot of time talking about one who is to come. one whom he will send. And that's who we're going to spend some time reading about this morning. John chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Amen. There's a lot going on in our passage, but let's start with the who we're talking about this morning. Because Jesus seems to be saying that he has to go away so that he can send some counselor to come in his place. That he has to leave so someone else can come. And this word counselor is an interesting one. And it's often used as a name for the Holy Spirit. Not to mention, it will also help us not just understand who the Holy Spirit is, but what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do in our lives. The word in the Greek is parakletos, but we're going to say it as paraclete. So go ahead and say paraclete. You now know some Greek. The word literally refers to one who will come alongside to help. They are a paraclete, your paraclete. And so Jesus is saying that he needs to go away so that he can send someone else to come alongside us and help us. And if that's all there was, that would be worth the confusion of having to say a word like paraclete early on a Sunday morning. But there's more. The word paraclete's even richer than that. Some translate that word as the helping presence will come. The true friend will come. Even as Luther translated, the comforter will come. And that's not a comforter in the sense of one who's just going to bring a little bit of comfort. It's one who will bring their strength to bear. It's a strong comforter. In our NIV version, it's translated as the counselor. But that's not talking about a counselor in the psychological sense. It's talking about it in the legal sense. We have a counselor on our side, an advocate, or even a champion. Jesus was basically telling the disciples that he's going to leave so that he can send the strong comforter, the advocate, and the one who's going to come alongside us to help. The idea here is that this paraclete would be able to be around in a way that Jesus wasn't going to be around. Jesus is about to go to the cross, then he's going to be dead for a bit. He's going to have some things to do around that time. He's going to not be around, but he's going to send someone else to comfort, guide, and help them. And this one would be more permanent and more present than Jesus would seem. And this is who the Holy Spirit is. Our strong comforter. Our advocate, our helper. But let's look deeper into our passage to find out what this Holy Spirit will do. And then to see if we can figure out a why behind it all. So we've done the who, now we're looking at the what, and then later the why. There seems to be two different roles for the paraclete in our passage. The first is that the Holy Spirit will be our advocate, our champion. And in that role, the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world. He'll show the world what's wrong, he'll show the world what's right, and then he'll show the world who's won. But maybe more than simply show the world what's wrong, he's going to convict us. He'll help us recognize our fault when we're wrong. So we're talking about more than just recognition of the error of our ways. But this is the revelation of our responsibility for what actually has gone wrong. That we might understand that we've done something not good, and that we would take responsibility for it and actually grieve it. Actually be, as the book of Acts says, cut to the heart and recognize the error of our ways. It's oftentimes one of the difficulties in raising young children. It's easy to get a child to say that they are sorry for doing wrong. But the real challenge is to help them recognize that they're actually supposed to be sorry for what they did wrong, even feel sorry for what they did wrong. You need to tell your brother you're sorry.
Sorry.
Technically, by the letter of the law, you are correct. You have done what I've asked you to do. But I wanted you to actually be sorry, and not just sorry that you got caught, but somehow sorry for actually hurting someone else. Sorry for actually doing something you knew to be wrong. Of course, let's not kid ourselves. This isn't just something kids do. It's just funny when they do it. But we do it all the time. We make excuses. We lower our standards. We blame someone else all the time instead of admitting our guilt. And the Holy Spirit says no. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there, because the Holy Spirit also convicts the world about what's right. And this could imply several different things. This could simply be pointing out that a lot of the things we think are good maybe aren't quite as good as we think. Most people think of themselves as good people. I'm a good person. Despite the fact that I know a whole bunch of things that I do wrong all the time. And maybe what the Holy Spirit's going to do is point out, convict the world about what's right. You all aren't. Jesus is. Though the other way of looking at this is that for some of us, we do a lot of the good we do so that we don't need God quite so much. So we don't need God's grace and forgiveness as much. In other words, that's part of the reason I do good is so that I can earn a little bit of my own salvation. So I don't quite need Jesus quite so much. So I'm not quite so beholden to him. It's not that I was, as the confession said earlier, dead in my sin. I was just wounded in my sin. But I'm working really hard to patch that up. And Jesus, you stay where you are. I'm not really beholden to you right now, because I'm going to get myself all cleaned up, because I don't need you and your grace. And again, the Holy Spirit points to the truth. And the Holy Spirit will convict us of what's good as well. The Holy Spirit doesn't just do that in our lives, of course, but also in our world. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit's job to speak against the sometimes moral flexibility of our culture and of our age, to help people feel convicted that they have done wrong. What's interesting about this, I find, is that if that's the case, that implies that it's not our job as Christians to judge or convict others outside the church. The Bible seems to be decently clear that it's Jesus' job to judge and the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's our job simply to live out this different way of living, more as an example. Which brings us to the other role of the Holy Spirit in our passage. The Holy Spirit is our guide and teacher. The Holy Spirit encourages us, leads us, and advises us. Our passage goes so far to say that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. He will tell us what is to come. And he'll continually be bringing glory back to Jesus. In many ways, the Spirit serves as a herald, bringing good news from God straight to us. Of course, here we actually learn a little bit more about who the Holy Spirit must be, based on what the Holy Spirit does. If the Holy Spirit is supposed to be our guide, that means we're actually supposed to trust him. Trust where he leads. We'll have to actually acknowledge that he may have more knowledge and better perspective than we sometimes do. We'll actually have to follow his direction over our own priorities. And this will be hard, because we're not good at giving up our rights and our judgment and our autonomy. I mean, in all honesty, when do you believe that you don't really know what's best for yourself? When are you really willing to trust someone else enough that you might live differently than you think is right? When are you really willing to follow someone else to determine how you will live? But the implication here is that if the Holy Spirit is our guide and will guide us in all truth and tell us about what is to come, He must be trustworthy, and the implication for us is that we probably should trust Him. That we should actually follow where He leads and learn as He teaches. So we've talked a little bit about the who of the Holy Spirit. We've talked a little bit about the what of the Holy Spirit. Now what's the why behind it all? Because in recognizing who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, there are some implications into how we are probably supposed to live differently. I mean, to imply that we need a strong helper means that there will be times that we will need help. And we'll need not just anyone, but a specific someone who is strong enough to come alongside us and help. The implication is that we'll probably have to be doing things bigger than our strength. That we'll be reaching for a larger vision than we can accomplish on our own. And that's why a strong helper needs to be sent and come alongside us. And then to imply that we need a counselor or an advocate means that some will claim we are guilty, that we are in the wrong, or that we'll undergo difficult trials and we'll need someone to be with us who will defend us, who will fight for us so we don't have to, who knows us well enough that they can speak on our behalf and to our case. To imply that we need a guide means that we might not always know the way. That sometimes we will feel lost, that sometimes we won't be sure, and that may not be bad. That maybe that's actually a sign we're going in the right way. Because we'll have to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to teach us, to keep us on track. Of course, for most of us, this all means that we probably aren't living up to our full potential even now. Because how many of us are living in a way in which we need, I mean really need, a strong helper or a champion? How many of us actually would trust the Holy Spirit more than our own guts and our own reasons in the way that we live life now? I mean, this is really speaking to a different level of living and trust that goes far beyond what most of us live today. Every once in a while, you may have your gut says you should probably go say hi to that person. Help that person. And I'm able to talk that down with ease instead of trusting the strong helper who may be the one saying, maybe do that. Instead of trusting the guide who is alongside me. Too often, I think, we know what we are called to do, but because of fear or because of laziness or apathy, we simply don't do it. Despite having a strong help alongside, a champion alongside, a comfort, a guide alongside. This isn't just talking about us as individuals either. This is talking about us as a church. We as Trinity Presbyterian Church should be striving to do ministry beyond our means. We should be trying to help more people than we are actually able to help. We should be trying to live out the good news of our faith in hard situations. We should be trying to be more like Jesus, not just in here, but out there. Not just today, but every day. And therefore, we'll need more of the Holy Spirit. We need a bigger vision. We need more engagement. We need more involvement. We simply need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working through our lives, and empowering our church. And so maybe simply it's our prayer that He would lead us and guide us and direct us in all of these things so that we might have the strength to overcome our fears. Of course, there's one more thing in this passage that's kind of startling. Jesus says that it's good for him to go away so that we can get the Holy Spirit. In our passage, Jesus seems to think that it would be better for us to have less Jesus so that we might receive the Holy Spirit, which is sort of crazy. How can we need someone else more than we need Jesus? I mean, he's God's son. He's, the Bible says, a friend, an older brother. He's the king. He died for us. He generally seems like a pretty swell guy. Why would we want anyone else more than we want Jesus? It's kind of a crazy thing to say. And if it came out of anyone else's mouth, that's what I would say. Except in our passage, Jesus tells me I'm wrong. That we are actually supposed to want the Holy Spirit more in our lives than we want Jesus' presence in our lives. According to Jesus, it will be better for us if he goes away so that we might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the Trinity, and there's a whole bunch of theology and all this stuff, and we'll talk about that as the series goes. And technically, you can actually want Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God all in different ways, and that's all fine. But there's a corrective here that I need in my life. Because I want more Jesus, and the Holy Spirit can kind of, you know, I mean, if there's leftovers, that's cool, but I don't particularly need more, except Jesus says you do. You actually are going to need a strong helper in your life. You're actually going to need an advocate in your life. You're actually going to need a guide and a teacher in your life. Because if you are to do what Jesus has called you to do, you will be doing things beyond your means. You will be doing things that you will have to fight through your fear to do. That you will have to do things where you say, I don't actually know how this is going to work, but I truly feel that this is a calling and it's been confirmed by the church, and therefore I'm going to have to just kind of make a leap of faith here and trust that someone is alongside me, helping me and fighting on my behalf and guiding me. Even though I don't know the way. That's our paraclete. That's the Holy Spirit. One who comes alongside to help. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for God the Father. We thank you for you, Jesus Christ. We thank you for you, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for these three persons and how they all work in different ways in our lives, and they all change us in different ways, and they all move us more to who we are called to be. Lord, we confess that too often we leave out the Holy Spirit because it's weird and it's uncomfortable and it's confusing, and therefore it's just easier to not bother. But in so doing, we miss out on part of God. Lord, we confess to you even today that we do need a strong helper, an advocate, and a guide to lead us where we don't necessarily always know to go, an advocate to help us when we're confused and when there's opposition, and a strong helper to help us along the way. We pray that even now you would be sending out your Holy Spirit upon us, and beside us, and through us, that we might be your people today and always. We pray all these things in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.